I almost titled the message Spiritual DNA, but I figured like father, like son really is the sum of it. It's an old adage, like father, like son. And it used to be not really a compliment, but more of a criticism. If somebody was going to say something negative about a son, they'll say, well, you know what his father was like, right? You know? And so it really wasn't a compliment, but it was a criticism. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Lord is speaking to the crowd that has gathered. And he addresses particularly a generation of Pharisees. And they were all standing there, and as he begins to unfold the characteristics of God, but also the characteristics of the devil, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he says these words, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Now he's speaking to the Pharisees. So the question is, who was the father? Well, he goes on in verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he is a liar and the father of it." So there we have the father and the son. The Lord was saying of the Pharisees, who were the hypocrites and the legalists of the day, they were like not God the Father, who they pretended to serve, but they were in actuality like the devil himself. Why was that? Because they were murderers. You say murderers? Absolutely. They had in their heart hate. And their desire throughout the Gospels was that they would kill Christ. So the Lord, as he stands before them, he not only confronts them as liars, but he also will later confront them as murderers. You have your Bible open this morning, the 1 John chapter 3. We've been studying through this in recent weeks. So I wanted to remind you, as you have your Bible there, would you open it and look with me, first of all, at chapter 2. We're going to go back and just do a little bit of a reminder. The Scriptures declare, now listen to this, that in the last days, many in the church will, by their attitudes and their actions, evidence that they're not the children of God, but they are the children of the devil. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, it is the last days, and you have heard that that Antichrist shall come. We see him in Revelation. And yet we continue to read, even now though, before the coming of that Antichrist, there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so here we're having this portrait that is being drawn of the church of the last days, particularly the fact that there would be the spirit and the presence of men and even women in the midst of the church that would not be of Christ, but would be of the Antichrist. Again, you have your Bible, 1 John chapter 2. Look with me at verse 15. In verse 15, we are challenged to be careful that we don't set our affections upon the world, for we are not to love the world, and neither are we to love the things thereof. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, God the Father, is not in him. So here we have another identification. The love of God the Father is going to be a love of godliness, a love of holiness. It is going to be a love of God's law, God's commandments. It is going to be a love of God's provision of his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. But the love of the world is anti-Christ. It is anti-God. It is anti-Scripture. And it is anti-believer. It is anti-Christian. And so you can't be a friend of the world and at the same time be a friend of God. You can't love the world and at the same time say that you love God. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They loved the applause of men. And though they outwardly were appearing that they were worshiping the God of heaven, God knew their hearts, and he knew that they were hypocrites. You know, God knows our hearts this morning, doesn't he? He knows everything about us. He knows what we love. He knows our attitudes and he knows our actions. And the fact is, on your outline, the 21st century church is an apostate church. Now, I'm using that church in the broadest sense. Anytime you hear church, the majority of the churches today are apostate churches. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give you a few points that will help you to understand and let it resonate with you. For instance, Matthew 24 and verse 11 and 12, the Lord said, "And many false prophets, false teachers shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound," iniquity, wickedness, sin, the transgression of the law, "because that will abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That is a problem not just in the world, but it's become the problem in the church itself. Well, what did Paul have to say about apostasy? Here's another. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, and we read there, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Let me walk you through that verse for a moment. "Let no man deceive you by any means or in any way. For that day," now what day is that? That day is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "That day will not come." So the sign before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that there would be a great falling away. Now the falling away is not the world, it's the falling away within the church. And so there would be a great falling away first, before the Lord comes, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The word perdition is the son of destruction. Here's another. Again, Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He writes these words, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly or distinctly that in the latter times, in the last days, some shall depart." Now the word there, depart, is our word for an apostate. So the departure is someone that has rebelled against God. They have rejected the Lord. They have rejected His Word. And so the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart. Now the thought there is this. Not only are they departing, but they're trying to draw others away with them. They're trying to lead others to follow them. And then we finish the verse, they'll depart from the faith, not from the church, from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now that's the background and the introduction. On your outline this morning, I want you to notice we're going to look at two, what I'm calling spiritual ID tests. We could call them spiritual DNA tests. How many of you have ever had a DNA test done? Any of you? Sent your blood off and you got your blood work and you found out your background. How many of you have done that? All right. Some of us don't want to admit it. I'm not going to do it because I don't want the Chinese to have my DNA. So there you go. All right. Setting that aside. But with this here, the spiritual DNA. Yeah, it is amazing. And I'm not going to spend time on this, but it is amazing what they can find out about you and through your DNA. They can look at your ancestry. They can literally go back for generations and generations and generations. And you are the sum of your lineage as you are here today. But what about your spiritual lineage? We're going to talk about that this morning. And so as you have your Bible open and you have your outline there, I want to give you the two tests. The first is a moral test. A moral test. Let me read it to you. And the sense of a moral test being that sincere believers turn away from sin. So that is our spiritual DNA, that we reject habitual sin. We do not continue in sin. We do not stay there week after. It doesn't mean that we don't sin, but it means that that is not the place that we abide. Letter A underneath that, just for your outline. The children of God identified with Christ's sacrifice for sin. All of the music this morning has been pointing to that. All of the music this morning has been to lift up Christ, to see Him for His holiness, and to, in so doing, have no desire for the sins of the world. Because why? Because our affections are set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, letter A there, children of God identify with Christ's sacrifice for sin, and they pursue godliness and righteous living. Now that's a portrait. So we're going to take part of your DNA, part of your spiritual DNA is that you are in pursuit of godliness and righteousness. You have your Bible there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Here we go. The children of God, here's the thought, abide in Christ in both their action and their attitude. The children of God, they abide, they stay in Christ in both action and attitude. Here are the verses here on the PowerPoint if you want to look there. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 6, whosoever abides. What does it mean to abide? It means to stay. It means to remain. So whosoever abideth in Him, in who? In Jesus Christ, sinneth not. Now let's pause there. You're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then I would say to you, your spiritual DNA, a trademark of your life, a quality of your life, a trait of your life, is that you abide in Christ. Well, we know that in Christ there is no sin. Now, here we go. Just listen to me for a moment. Sometimes we have believers, church members, children, grandchildren, and they're growing up in our home. They go to church. They follow the rules, if you would. You ought to go to church. It's Sunday. Go to church. But you know, you can make your child go to church, listen to the preacher, go to Sunday school, and yet never honestly, genuinely, and sincerely know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you're honest as a parent, you sense it. They don't have the love. They don't have the desire. You know there's something not right. And you might say, well, my child just needs an attitude adjustment. And somebody else might say, your child needs an attitude adjustment in the woodshed. But that doesn't change the heart. The problem is the heart. Now let's look at what this says. This verse reveals to us. Whosoever abides, camps out, remains, go back. Remains in Christ, doesn't sin. Now, it doesn't mean that he just doesn't sin, but it means that he sinneth. The word sinneth is giving that understanding of a habitual pattern of sin. It could be a sinful attitude. It could be sinful in action. It can be a sin of rebellion that is just constant. It's always there. You may have a child in your life. You may have a grandchild. You might be married to a spouse, and you have to tiptoe around them spiritually. Because you know, if you push their button, they're going to blow up. That individual shows the trademark, if they continue that as a pattern, that is the pattern not of a saved man, that is the pattern of a lost man. Because the saved in Christ abide in Christ. And what does the verse say? And sinneth not. All right? So there's not a continual pattern of sin. A believer will sin and repent. Now, continuing, whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither, what's the word? Neither what? Known Him. Well, you know, when they were 5 years old, preacher, they prayed the prayer with me. I remember it just like it was yesterday. Have they changed? Are they growing? Or do they have a spirit of rebellion, and your goal as a parent is you're trying to keep the top on it, lest they become an embarrassment to you? It should break your heart. You ought to pray for that child. Because if they have a pattern of willful sinfulness, they do not know Him. Are you with me? Put your fist up and go, knock, knock, I'm there. All right, let's look at the next verse. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. All right, mom, let's not be snookered. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Well, Pastor, you know, the Bible says that you shouldn't judge. When you go and buy a thing of strawberries at Publix this morning, and you look at it, you're probably not going to grab the first little plastic thing of strawberries and run to the cat. You're going to look at it, and you're going to look and see, are there any what in it? Any rotten ones? Because if there's rottenness in one, there's probably going to be rottenness where? In some of the others. Now let me say to you this morning, if you're dealing with the heart of a child or the heart of a spouse, and there's a rottenness, and it is a persistent, perpetual rottenness, you better stop assuming that they know the Lord, and you better go to your knees. Because if they do not know Him, they continue to sin. Verse 7 then, little children, then don't be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Now, I've camped out on that enough. Let me take you to a second thought on your outline then. Number 2, the children of God do not habitually practice a life of sin and ungodliness. In other words, there's not going to be a pattern of sinfulness and ungodliness in the heart of a true child of God. Here's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Again, the word commit there is given this understanding of a habitual practice of sin. Now, watch this. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed. Now, the word seed there is also the sperm, okay? But it's not talking about a physical, but a spiritual. So let me walk it out for you. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for God's seed, the Holy Spirit, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. We have politicians. It seems like everybody that runs for political office, all of a sudden, they are what? Christians, right? In America. But how many of them manifest a genuine, sincere pattern of godliness? Let us not be fools and let us not be deceived. There is a spiritual DNA test, and that DNA test is that God's people are moral. They obey His law, His commandments. They are like Christ. Number 3, the children of God are characterized by their faith and works. James chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, let's go back. By their works you shall know them. Well, Pastor, are you talking about a legalistic? No, I'm not talking about legalistic. I'm talking about an intent, a bent, a longing, a desire of the heart. Where there is genuine faith, there will follow godly works. Amen? Now, let's go to the second part, letter B. Now, we've looked at the character or the portrait of the children of God. Let's look at the children of the devil for a moment, all right? Letter B then on your outline. The children of the devil are identified by a habitual pattern of sin. For instance, verse 8, 1 John 3 and verse 8. The children of the devil continue in sin. Now, we would use the terminology today. We would say a sinful lifestyle. Okay, let's look at what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth, again the word committeth is habitually practicing. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, if you run a DNA test on my children, a physical DNA test on my children, it's going to come back Smith and IPOC. All right? Now, on the Smith side, there are the Thunderbirds and the Whitleys. More than you need to know, but just bear with me, all right? And on the IPOC side, there are the Hudsons. Give me one more. Don't sit there. Do you know the other side? Okay. She's not even listening to me preach this morning. I hope that you're with me. All right. IPOC and Hudson. We'll go with that. You do have the Hudson, right? We don't need to go back generations. We just need, okay. We need to get on that. What's that program called where you can research your past? Yeah, Ancestry.com. Honey, I'm going to buy you something. We're going to dig into that, all right? All right. Let me say this. Now, we're talking about physical DNA. Well, we're talking about spiritual DNA here then. If an individual continues an ongoing pattern of sin, their spiritual DNA is of the devil. Now, those are strong words. But they are the truth. Now, 1 John 3, again, verse 8, and I'm going to read through it. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Perhaps talking about when Lucifer was cast out of heaven. For this purpose, or to this end, the Son of God was manifested. He was revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, that's a wonderful word. The word destroyed there is the word for being released from. No longer under the power of. You see, when you were born into this world, you were born a sinner. Now, that might be a waking reality for you. I know that my grandbaby looks like an angel, but I can assure you she's got some of me in her, so she's not an angel, all right? At the same time, though, when it comes to our relationship to Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the reality is this. He, the Son of God, was revealed. He was manifested that he might destroy, literally unleash, untie the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Rebellion, wickedness, anger. We could just go on and on. Those are the weights that bind down the sinners of this world. The sinners of this world, of whom we were born, numbered among them, are born in sin. The bent is to sin. The thing that you and I should be amazed about when we look at the world that we live in is not that men are wicked, but that there are some who choose to do right. Even if they don't know Christ as Savior, there's some that will say, you know what, I'm going to be a man of integrity, I'm going to do the right thing. But they're still tied down to the ancestry, if you would, of the devil. But in Jesus Christ, we have been released. Now, follow with me further on your outline there. Number two underneath that then, the children of the devil continue in sin. Number two, the children of the devil have no appetite for things that are good, holy, and righteous. They have no appetite for good things, for holy things, and for righteous things. Now, look with me at 1 John 3 and verse 10. In this, then, the children of God are revealed. We reveal who we are. But also the children of the devil are revealed for who they are. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Doing righteousness is conforming to the righteousness of Christ and God's law and his commandments. And so when we conform to the likeness of Christ, we follow Christ's example in our actions and in our attitudes. Now finish that verse, 1 John 3, verse 10. And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now stop there. Okay, so we've got two dynamics. The children of the devil, two things. One, they do not do righteousness. They do not obey. They do not follow after that which is good, holy, and right. The children of the devil, however, doeth not that which is good, holy, and right. But, number two, what's the second quality here? And they love not the brethren. He loves not. Now, the word loveth there is continually love. This will mean that I don't sometimes feel on edge about Eric Peterman, you know? Boy, it's hard to love that guy, you know? No, I'm kidding, because he knows I love him. But the fact is, there is an affection that grows out of the relationship that I have in Christ for others who are brothers and sisters. Amen? Now, let's go then through a test. And I don't have time to unveil the test entirely. But you might want to take your Bible. We looked at this months ago, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm only going to just rush through this. I don't have the time like I would like to have this morning, unless you brought your lunch. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I need to turn there as well. So I want you to look with me at the description of the apostate church of the last days, all right? And so we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to invite you to look at me. Two things I want you to see, unrighteousness and unloving, okay? Follow with me. 2 Timothy 3 now, verse 2. Verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So we ask the question, Paul, what are the last days going to be like? Well, here we go. A list of about 20 sins. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is, they will be self-centered. Do you and I live in a self-centered day? Don't we? Selfishness. We are in a selfish society. I wish I had time to broaden these. Again, verse 2, they will be covetous, and the thought for that is materialistic. They will be boasters, bragging. They will be proud, arrogant. They will be blasphemers, abusive, contemptuous, slurs and cursing. Not only that, but we also see that they will be proud. That is, carrying the idea of arrogant. They will also be blasphemers, abusive and contemptuous. I already said that. Verse 2, they'll be disobedient to their parents, defiant, rebellious. They'll also be unthankful, feel that they have what they deserve, and they have no gratitude. They will be unholy, driven by sinful lust. They will be without natural affection. The thought there is they'll be calloused. There is a natural love that a parent has for a child. And it is natural that that child love their parents. My wife shared with me when we had to tell our parents, the great-grandparents, about Maggie. My mom said that my dad started weeping immediately. He's never met Maggie. But there is a tie, right, of natural affection. But in the last days, they will be without natural affection. There will be truth breakers, and I'm going to go through these quickly. False accusers, slanderers, incontinent, without any moral discipline. They'll be fierce, unbridled anger. They will be despisers of those that are good. Now think about that. We've been talking about unloving, and to be unrighteous is a characteristic of the children of the devil. They'll be fierce, again, savage. They'll be despisers of those that are good. They'll be traitors, disloyal to those who love them. We could say unfaithful. They'll be, verse 4, they'll be heady, rash, headstrong. Again, they'll be high-minded, conceited, blind. And then finally, verse 4, they'll be lovers of pleasure. Now, this is all the description of the church of the last days. This is what the average church in America and the average church in the world now is filled with. And then we would ask the question, who are we? What about your family and my family? What about you as an individual? Are the sins that are listed here true of you? For they are not true of the children of God. This is the spiritual DNA of the children of the devil. And then we come to another before we continue. Verse 5, they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof, from such turn away. So the church of the last days is the church that is worshiping. But what is the manner of their worship? What is the character of those members of that church? And so we have the moral test on your outline again, number 2. We also have the love test. You know, as I've studied this past week, the one thing that has struck me over and over again is the preeminence of love. Now, you said, preacher, you should have known. I do know that. But you know how you read your Bible and you study, and something that you've known, all of a sudden, it's just, it resonates with you. And I've realized, as I've studied again, afresh and anew, the love that is characteristic of the children of God. It is, on your outline then, a sacrificial love for the brethren. Sacrifice. When you came to church this morning, a loving believer is not just looking for what they can get, but what they can give of themselves. Have you been loving today? And somebody would say, well, I came in and I sat down. I'm talking about church members now. I sat down and nobody spoke to me. I'm not going to that church anymore. If they can't speak to me, then... Now, wait a minute. You got it all wrong. That spirit is unloving. You're unloving. Because love gives, right? Unloving takes. Let's walk through this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. By the way, if you're visiting this morning, we do expositionally here, so we go verse by verse by verse. So that's what we're doing. 1 John chapter 3 then, and verse 14. And I'm going to encourage you. You have about 3 points here. The first one is this. True believers have a love of the brethren. Let's look at what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We know that we have passed from spiritual death unto eternal life. That's the actual meaning of this passage. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do I know that I'm a believer? So somebody this morning would say, preacher, I want to know that I am truly born again, that I'm a child of God. Well, let's look at the DNA here, all right? 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from spiritual death, lost, unto life, saved, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, the F, loveth, abideth, is that sense of that continual pattern. This is habitual. So in verse 14, I know that I'm a believer, that I have passed from death unto life because I love you. I love you. I love the brethren. But if I don't love the brethren, then I'm still abiding in my lost condition, which is death. Let me say this. A member of a church that never wants to go to church, there's a question about their salvation. Now, you say, the sense of the church, the gathering of the body of believers. Our membership role will have saved and unsaved. We bring them in and we take them in as based on their profession of faith. But it doesn't mean because you joined the church that you're saved. You understand that, right? No more than it means if you're baptized that you're saved. But there is a pattern in the heart of a believer that resonates with loving other believers. It is not true of the lost. Number 2, for a believer to hate another believer is unnatural and is murder in the sight of God. You say, pastor, those are strong words. Let's look at what the Bible says again. 1 John 3, 14. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He's still spiritually dead. Verse 15, whosoever hateth. Now the word hate there is to have animosity. anger. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now let me say this morning. Is there ever a reason that you might get upset with another believer? That you might ever get angry? How many of you have ever gotten upset with another believer? Just raise your hand. Every last one of us ought to raise it. I get upset with some of you sometimes. What do you mean? Sending me that email? Are you kidding me? You know, you can go there. And then you got to pull it back in and say, I love him. And I'm going to forgive Eric Peterman. I'm going to forgive him, all right? Now, I'm going back to him because I can get away with it. Some of the rest of you, I might get in trouble, and then you're going to be offended and hate me, all right? And you don't want to hate me, all right? But the point is this. We love one another. And love covers a multitude of what? Sins. So let me ask you this morning. Are you harboring anger or bitterness towards someone? Toward another believer? Toward a spouse? Toward your parents or your grandparents? You know, I've had people 60, 70, 80 years old sometimes that are still harboring anger from when they were a kid. It's like, Mom and Dad have been dead for 40 years. The spirit of hate is not the spirit of God. So let's go back, and I know I need to wrap up here. Any of you bring your lunch? No? Okay. All right. Moving on. Let me give you the third one. The love of Christ is manifest in sacrificial love for others. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we, or know, and we understand the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down. Now, the word ought is a duty. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If the character of Hillsdale Baptist Church is I love you and I enjoy serving. What a wonderful church that is. That's not true of all of us, but I think generally speaking, there is a love here for one another, and that must be a self-sacrificing love. I'm here to give of myself. I've been here 37 years, so you've decided to love me and I've chosen to love you, right? That is Christ-like love. Now, lastly, on your outline, letter B, it is not only a personal self-sacrificing love, but it is also a practical love, this spiritual DNA that we're talking about. It's a practical love that sacrifices one's material possessions to meet the needs of another. Let me say this to you this morning, just as a word of encouragement. One of the things, I meet with the finance committee and I meet with the deacons. But I want to say to you as a church family, I am at times humbled by your financial faithfulness to give. This church is faithful in giving tithes and offering. You're faithful in giving to missions. When we announce that there's a need, you're faithful in giving to that. I've seen that in your spiritual DNA over and over again. And it humbles me, and I know it humbles the deacons, to know how faithful you are. Let's look at this here for a moment. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. Notice then that this is a practical, demonstrative love. It is what I do for the brethren. But that is foreign to those in whom the love of God dwells. Lack of that is, we're talking about the children of the devil. And so when one doesn't love the Lord, he doesn't love the brethren. And the idea of my sacrificing for someone I don't love is outside the bounds of what the world's exercise of love might be. I put this question here. How can one claim to know and possess the love of God in him and yet fail to exercise love and compassion toward a brother in need? I don't know about you, but it's hard to pass somebody that I know are sincerely in need. And there are some, even in our church this morning. And I want to encourage you. If we're going to love one another, we're going to love one another when it's hard. when they're going through trials, when they're going through difficulties, we're going to take upon us to be there and to love them. Pastor Barbara yesterday came back from Clara Davison's father's funeral. And Pastor Barbara said every member of their Sunday school class, almost every member was at that funeral that was at another church. That is love, isn't it? Now, finally, believers are obligated then to practice sacrificial love toward others. And I close. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Have you ever had somebody say, I love you, but then they turned around and they mistreated you? They lied. They deceived. They were unfaithful. Have you ever had anyone do that to you? Think about getting married. My wife and I getting married, and I've told you before, and I think it was the last prayer breakfast. I said, I'm still amazed. Oh, no, it was on a Wednesday night. I said, I'm still amazed that Sheila showed up at the altar and married me that Sunday. And then all the men in the class said, we're amazed too, preacher, you know. But we've loved one another over the years. And you know, love gives, right? It sacrifices. It's there when the times are great, and it's there when the times are not so great. It is easy to say, I love you. It doesn't cost me anything, and it is a rightful expression. But this verse here says, but our love is not just in word and tongue, but it must be in deed and in truth. That is the love of a child of God. I need to close. And I want to close with the question. Who is your spiritual father? Who is your spiritual father? We need to go beyond the surface of a child's prayer, or remembering that there was some great event in my life and it really shook me and I saw a light. And when I saw the light, that's the day I got saved, preacher. No. We're talking about genuine, sincere faith that repents of one's sin, believes that Jesus Christ, the very and only begotten Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried and that He was raised from the dead, and that because of Jesus Christ and the manifestation of His love toward us, we have recognized our hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, my spiritual DNA is that I love the brethren, I obey the Lord, and I live for His glory. And then I ask you as I close, is that true of you? Do you know Him as your Savior?